The book of Jonah. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, it sure is good to be in church, and I appreciate the good congregational singing. I appreciate the opportunity to give to the cause of Christ. I appreciate the young ladies and their singing and the words of that song. He gave himself. Thank you, Father. And then, Lord, I thank you now for the privilege to preach, knowing that I'm unworthy. Father, I have nothing to offer unless you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. Father, I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace, but I pray you take this unworthy vessel and use it for your glory. God, would you speak to hearts, to lives, to men, women, boys and girls today? God, would you help us to realize the seriousness of the hour in which we live? And God, may your people be helped, edified, strengthened, encouraged, and challenged. And Father, if there's anyone here that's never been truly saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. God, please have your way in this service, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You really believe Jonah got swallowed by a fish? And that God had that fish spit him out and all that? So you believe it? How many of y'all believe that?
Yeah.
1927, a university actually found a man alive in a big fish. They have records of it. So science had to sort of shut up after they found that fella. Science doesn't want you to believe the Bible. But I got to thinking about it. You ever stop and think about the stories we tell children? I mean, when they're little, we tell them these great stories about this guy that ran from God, got thrown over on a ship, and this big old fish was there and swallowed him whole. That'd just make you have nightmares almost. And then, of course, you got Cain killing his brother Abel out there before they had guns. He just had a hoe or a shovel or something. And then you got Joseph and his brothers, you know, and they all throw him in a pit and put him down there as a slave. And then he goes into prison. He has this, these guys in there have a dream, the butler and the baker, and one of them gets his head chopped off. Joseph says it's going to happen. It happens. And then, of course, David and Goliath, you know what he did when he killed Goliath? You know what he did next, don't you? And we tell the kids that story. And then, you know, you got Samson over there, and he gets his eyes poked out with a hot poker because he had problems with his eyes. And then we tell them about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into a fiery furnace and didn't even get scorched. Didn't even get burned a bit. And then, of course, Daniel goes in with all them lions roaring and teeth showing and all that stuff. And we tell our kids these stories. Why? Because they're real life stories. Because they're Bible. But they're gruesome. Somewhat graphic. And we get criticized, the scientists, the scholars, the higher-ups say, well, y'all don't believe that stuff, do you? Y'all tell those kids those stories like it's true, and you actually believe that a man can get swallowed by a fish? And they criticize us and then sell Harry Potter books. Or How to Train Your Dragon. Or The Little Mermaid. Or The Wizard of Oz. Or Star Wars, The Return of Jedi. Pinocchio. Y'all ever seen the end of Pinocchio? Not to mention The Dark Knight, or Spider-Man, or Hunger Games, or Walking Dead. And we're foolish for telling them the stories of the Bible. Such a contradiction, isn't it? They really want to criticize us while they do things a whole lot worse, a whole lot more foolish, if you will. So let's just stick with the Bible and try to learn three things this morning from this book of Jonah. And we'll have to turn a little bit in our Bibles, but we're going to look at the Word. We're going to look at the war. And we're going to close with the worm. Three things I want us to look at this morning from the book of Jonah. The Word, the war, and the worm. Notice in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Notice chapter 3 of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. We're talking about the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, "And the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." The Word of the Lord came to him and said, "Arise, go unto Nineveh." You see, Jonah is a prophet. Lily said he's a prophet. He is a prophet. According to the Bible, he's a prophet. And he's a preacher. And he has a message from God. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word." He said in the last days they'll have tickling ears. They'll want you to tell them about fables. And they won't want to hear the truth. But in the last days, he said to Timothy, "Preach the Word." Over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he told that church that he was thankful for their attitude towards preaching. He said this. He said, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." And so he is telling Jonah, "I've got a message. You go preach it." Now I want us to see a Bible illustration. Keep your finger in Jonah and turn, please, to Exodus chapter 12. I want us to see a Bible illustration of the importance of the Word that God gives. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to assume most of you know these stories, so I'm going to read this rather quickly. I don't want to keep you here past 2 o'clock. Some of you visitors are getting nervous. I promise we're always out before 1. Exodus chapter 12. One of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. The children of Israel have been down in Egypt. God's ready to get them out of Egypt. It's a picture of a man that's lost and God wants him to get saved. Egypt's a type of the world in the Bible and God wants us to get saved out of this world. And the Bible says here in Exodus chapter 12, let's read 14 verses real quickly here. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying..." So God speaks to Moses and Aaron. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying..." So he's going to tell Moses what the message is. Then he's going to tell Moses, "You go tell the people, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for..." Now it says, "the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Then verse 5, "your lamb." Now let me pause right here. John the Baptist saw Jesus standing on the banks of the Jordan and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrificial Lamb. In the Old Testament they had to give up a lamb to cover their sins, and that's the picture in Exodus chapter 12. And first it said a lamb, and then it said the lamb, but then it said your lamb. Listen, if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's one thing. If you know He's the Savior of the world, that's one thing. The question is He your Savior? He can't just be a lamb or the lamb. He's got to be your lamb. You've got to make it personal. It's got to be real to you. He says in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goat, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post." That's a picture of the three crosses. And he says they're going to put it on those door posts wherein they shall eat it. "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." We could tell you all the pictures of Calvary here, but that's not the message. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with appurtenance thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night," listen carefully, "and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses which ye are. And when I see the blood, we sing this song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. He says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captains that was in the dungeon, captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 42. Verse 42, God says, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generation. So from that time in Exodus 12 till now, the Orthodox Jew still observes the Passover. It's the Passover lamb. It is the Passover feast when the children of Israel's lives were spared because they took the blood of the lamb, put it on their house, and when the death angel passed by, if he saw the blood, he spared that firstborn. That's the story of Exodus chapter 12. Now 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover. Listen to me carefully. In Exodus 12, God gives a message to Moses and tells Moses, deliver the message to Israel. I'm talking to you about the Word. I'm talking to you about the Word of the Lord. I'm talking to you about the Word of God. I'm talking to you about a message from God that He gives to a man and tells that man to give it to the people. And the message He gives to Moses is, I'm going to send a death angel on the 14th day of the first month. All the firstborn are going to die without the blood of the Lamb. He's very specific in His message. And He says this to Moses, there's only one way that the firstborn can live. There's only one way, Moses. So make sure you get it right. Listen to me. On the 10th day of the first month, every man's to take a lamb. That lamb is to be without blemish. It is to be a male of the first year. Every single man in that household must take that lamb, must take that blood, and must apply it to the house. Even if he was a sincere man, even if he was a hard-working man, even if he was an honest man, even if he was a community-minded man, even if he was a religious man, he's not going to get out without the blood. Doesn't matter what kind of person you are. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says every single one of us are guilty sinners before a holy and righteous God. And there's only one way to escape. It's the blood of the Lamb. Listen to me carefully. God has a message for Moses to deliver, a word from God, a message of life or death. Do you suppose when God spoke to Moses that He spoke very clearly? Do you suppose that God's instructions were mumbled and jumbled and hard to understand? Or do you reckon He said to Moses, now Moses, I've got something for you, and if you can get a scholar that knows the original languages, maybe he can tell you what I said. Mm-mm. He put it right down there on sixth grade level across the middle of the plate so you couldn't miss it. He made it clear to Moses. God carefully and clearly gave Moses a message that he could not miss. Now, question. I asked, did God speak clearly? Do you reckon Moses listened carefully? God said, Moses, I've got a message for you, and it's going to be the message that will deliver the firstborn in Egypt, and all of the children of Israel better get this message or the firstborn's going to die. So make sure you get this, Moses. I got a feeling he listened carefully. If God told you that all the firstborn in Smith County would die, but that there's one way to be spared, do you think you'd listen to the one way? If God delivered a message to you today and said, a week from now, I'm going to let the death angel pass through your town. And there's one way that your firstborn can be spared. You reckon you'd pay attention? God help the preacher who is careless with the Word of God. God help the pastors and the preachers who are critiquing it, who are correcting it, who are changing it. God gave us a book. It's written on a sixth grade level. It's written in plain English. Don't mess with the book. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways, and there are not many gods. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's not religion, it's not righteousness, it's not good works, it's not your morality, it's not church membership, it's not being the best that you can and hoping your good outweighs your bad. No, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. I met with that young man on that airplane. I told you about it in Sunday school. And I asked him, he said, can you give me some tips? He's getting married. I told him I've been married 36 years. He said, can you give me some tips? And I said, are you sure you want them? That's what I asked him. He said, yeah. I said, are you sure you want me to give you some tips on how to be a good husband? He said, yes, sir. And then I said something to him I don't think he was expecting. I said, do you believe in God? Yes, sir. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, sir. I said, well, that's the best tip I can give you. If you'll love Jesus Christ right, you'll love your wife right. And if you don't love Him right, you won't love your wife right. And I said, tell me how you got saved. And he told me. And I began to talk to him about his walk with God and how if he'll live for God, then he'll do right by his wife and his children. That's a blessing. I mean, he's sitting there soaking it up, 19 years old, hanging on every word. He's in ROTC. He's had some military training. He was listening to somebody that was in a position of authority because he knew I had something to say. He was listening more intently than some people do on Sunday morning. Hey, listen about this preacher. God gives him a message and he says, you deliver this message to the people. Your preacher may be sincere. He may be eloquent. He may be friendly. He may be popular, but he better be careful with the Word. I don't care what other traits he has. I don't care what other qualities he has. I don't care how many degrees he has at the end of his name. If he messes with this book, you got the wrong preacher. No preacher should ever correct the Word of God. I'm sure Moses listened carefully. I'm sure he was careful with the delivery. God's given him a message. He's got to deliver it to the people. Can you imagine Moses standing up? Beloved, God has spoken to me, and all of our firstborn are going to die unless. Now, do you reckon when those people heard that, they went, all the firstborn are going to die unless. And I got a feeling they were listening. Can you imagine me telling you, as your pastor, I have a word from God, and there is going to be tragedy and heartache and suffering and misery unless, and then complicating the message? That just wouldn't be much of a preacher, would it? Keep your finger in Jonah and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't care to tell you, sometimes when I'm alone with God and praying, asking God to help me to be a better preacher, I tremble. Literally tremble. I get worked up thinking that I've been pastoring for 36 years and I'm going to answer for everything I say from this pulpit. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, every idle word that man shall speak, he will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We're going to have to answer for what we say from this pulpit. And I don't care to tell you, it's a tough thing to stand up here. On an average, I preach about 20, 21 times a month. And I'm going to give an account. That's a scary thing. The Bible says here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. We're talking about the Word. The Word of God. The Word of the Lord given to a man. And the man's to give it to the people. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and Ezra, verse 2. The priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand and with ears, and the ears of all the people, watch this, were attentive unto the book of the law. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law. Here's what the priests did. Here's what the preachers did. Look at verse 8. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Listen, if you come here and I don't help you better understand this book, I'm not doing a good job. My job is to help you learn what God says so you can apply it in your life and be a better Christian for His glory, not mine. For His pleasure, not mine. For His good, not ours. They gave the sense of the reading, caused them to understand. The Bible says in verse 12, this is a beautiful thing, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Man, they went away just wonderfully happy because they had gotten a word from God. Listen to me carefully. No surgeon should enter the operating room. No judge should enter the courtroom. No citizen should enter the voting booth. No teacher should enter the classroom more carefully than a preacher enters the pulpit. Now imagine. God has a message. He spoke clearly. Moses listened carefully. And then Moses took that message and delivered it clearly to the people. Can you imagine how carefully they listened? Moses, do you mean that God told you there's only one way? Our firstborn are going to die and there's only one way out? And you're going to tell us what that one way is? That's right. Hold on, Moses. Let me get a paper and pencil. I don't want to miss this. I want to make sure I get it right. Let me turn my phone off. I don't even want it on vibrate. God's given the man of God a message for the people of God that can help them to avoid misery and heartache and sorrow and grief. They ought to want to hear it. Moses, I could you hold on just a minute, Moses? I need to get to a different pew. This guy distracts me too much. Boy, I wish I hadn't... Moses, I'm telling you, I wish you'd gave us a little warning. I sure wish I hadn't watched that movie last night. Man, my mind's not even clear right now. Well, I know one thing, Moses. I wish I'd have went to bed earlier. I can't even hardly stay awake. And you're fixing to give us a message from God? Sure wish I'd have got a good night's sleep. If I'd just known how important it was to get the message from God, I'd have come to church a whole lot more alert than I am. Saints, God gives the preacher a message, the way to avoid trouble in your life. And the only way that you can find peace and joy and happiness, and most of us forget it before we ever get home, or we don't even listen. That's really sad when they don't listen, isn't it? Why don't they listen? That's the second point. The first point is the Word. The second point is the war. You see, God delivers a message to Jonah. If you'll go back to that book. A wicked city called Nineveh is doomed. And according to Jonah chapter 4, according to the Word of God, 120,000 children are going to die. 120,000. He said they didn't know their left hand from the right. I'm assuming that's little kids. I don't know if there's 120,000 children. I don't know how many people in the whole town. Jonah, I got a message for you. And I want you to go in there and deliver this message because people's lives are at stake. And the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, we're usually pretty hard on Jonah when we read that verse. We say, how dumb can you be? You actually think you can run from God? And we criticize Jonah while we do it. We think, Jonah, you must be foolish. You can't run from God, and yet we all do it. We know the will of God for our lives, and we run from it. We know how He wants us to live, and we run from it. Why do we do that? Because there's a war going on. Listen carefully. Jonah faces what every one of us face, except for he probably had it worse than we do. I'll explain this real clear to you in just a minute. God tells us to do something and our flesh resists. The natural man, we're all sinners. We all have a sinful nature. Even when you get saved, you've got a new nature which has the Holy Spirit in it and the old nature which is sinful. It wants what it wants, when it wants it, how much it wants, and it wants it all the time. That's our old sinful nature. We're all from Adam. Adam was a sinner. And we all have a sinful nature and we want what we want, don't we? We all have that sinful nature. And God tells us to do something and our flesh resists it. He tells us not to do certain things and that's what we end up doing. Paul said it in Romans 7 sort of an odd way because we can hardly follow his thoughts there in Romans 7. He said, the good that I would I do not and the evil that I would not that I do. So what did you just say? He said, the good that I know I want to do, I end up not doing it. And the evil that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing it. That's what Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7. Why is that? Because there's a war going on. Paul in Romans 7 called it a law, a war in the law of my mind. He said, there's a war in my mind. It's a constant daily battle. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And I end up doing the wrong when I want to do the right. And I end up not doing the right because I'm too busy doing the wrong. And he says, it brings me into bondage. He said, I know the will of God, but I end up doing what my flesh wants. And next thing I know, I'm a slave to my sin. He said, the next thing I know, I'm brought into captivity. I'm a prisoner of war in my own body because I keep doing what's wrong and then I become a slave to it. That's what Paul teaches in Romans 7. That's the same thing Jonah's going through. There's a war going on. He knows what God wants, but his flesh don't want to go to Nineveh. His flesh doesn't want to go to that Assyrian capital city. And so Paul in Romans 7 talks about that war and the flesh and the spirit and the mind and the right and the wrong and the good and the evil. And he says, who shall deliver me from all this? And the next verse says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there is deliverance for your sin. I preached on it here last week. The one thing that would fix everything is for you to love Jesus Christ more than you love yourself. But most of us love ourselves, our sin, and our stuff more than we love God. We love ourselves, our sin, and our stuff. I even said a minute ago that what Jonah faced is probably what's a whole lot worse than what you face. And you might say, well, how was it worse on him? Well, why don't you stop and think about this? I'll preach tonight about Jonah in 2 Kings. Most people don't realize Jonah was a prophet for the nation of Israel. And he preached a positive message. And a prosperous message. And everybody liked him. And then God said, now I want you to go to Nineveh. The city that's the capital of Assyria. That would be like God telling you to go to Iraq tomorrow. And walking through the streets preaching Jesus saves. That's what it would be like. Have you ever read what Assyrians did to God's people? Have you ever read the kind of things that Nineveh did in war? It'd scare you to death. And God tells Jonah, who's been a popular preacher, and the message was positive, and everything went well, now God says, I want you to go down there to Nineveh. That'd be like God telling you to pack your bags, sell everything you got, and go to Afghanistan. Can I tell you something? Jonah didn't want to go down to Iraq or Afghanistan. And we fuss at him and talk about how foolish he was from running to God. And we won't even give up our worldly music. We won't even give up our immodest clothes. We won't even quit watching ungodly movies and give up our tobacco. But we criticize Jonah for running from God. We're a mess, aren't we? Have you learned yet that everybody else's sin is worse than yours? That's the way we are. Well, why won't he give that up? Why won't she quit that? Why don't you stop yours? Amen. Let's go back to Jonah. Jonah's flesh calls the shots and he runs from God. And in chapter 1, verse 4, God sends a wind In chapter 1, verse 17, God sends a whale. Right? He sends a wind, He sends a whale, and you know the story. The backslidden preacher makes the fish sick. And the Bible doesn't use the language that Lily used. He didn't spit him out, he vomited him. That's the Bible word. That's okay, Lily, you did good. It reminds me of Luke chapter 3 in the Laodicean church. That's so far backslidden, God says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Isn't that what God says? And this whale vomits Jonah. And Jonah goes and preaches and everybody gets saved. They have a national revival in Nineveh. Whole city. And Jonah gets upset. Isn't that weird? Odd? He wants to die. He tells God, why don't you just kill me? There's a lot of preachers in the Bible did that. And don't be critical. You didn't have to preach to Nineveh. Moses one time told God, said, if I'm going to have to pastor this church, just kill me right now. Elijah was one of the greatest miracle-working prophets in all the Bible. And he got to a point where he said, if I'm going to have to deal with Jezebel, just kill me. Just wants to die. There's a repentance and the leader and I mean, the whole town. It's an amazing work of God. And Jonah's upset and wants to die. Now, you know the story. God shows him some mercy and a night a gourd comes up, big old shade tree. And he's happy now. And he's sitting under that shade tree, tickled to death, until God sends a worm. God sent a wind, and God sent a whale, and then God sent a worm. Look at chapter 4. It's a strange, probably the strangest ending to any book in the Bible. I'm going to give you the fifth chapter today. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? By the way, has He ever asked you that? He has me. I've been, you know, having a moment of intense fellowship with my wife. That's what we call it. Some of you call that a fuss, a spat, an argument, a fight, a war. I get upset with her. Y'all ever get upset with your wife? Please make me feel Brother Connie. You don't need her permission. It's okay.
Yes, I'm dead.
Amen. Brother Jim, you ever get upset with Rochelle? Yes, can y'all imagine that? Sweet as Rochelle is, can you imagine that? Brother Andy, you ever get upset with Rachel?
Never.
Oh, you're a liar. It's only happened. We've been married 36 years, and it's only happened about once every day. I mean, once every month. Never mind. And I walk away from that sometimes. And you know what the Lord says to me? Doest thou well to be angry? Interpreted, you big baby. You're a mess. God's blessed you with the best wife in the world. What are you angry about? You lucky she stuck around. Yeah. And then what really makes you angry is you get over it and then you go back in there and she's smiling, happy as a lark, like nothing ever happened. And that really makes you angry. Ain't nothing worse to a bitter person than somebody that won't get bitter with them. And boy, this is hitting home, isn't it? And God says, doest thou well to be angry? Look at the verse 4. Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Can I tell you something right now that's amazing? Is the mercy of God when you're a mess. Why would God give this man a gourd? Why would He give you a good house? Why would He give you a good family?
Why would He give you a good church? Why would He give you a good job? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? He makes him a gourd. He gives him a good shade tree. He's all excited and glad about it. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. God gave him a gourd to teach him a lesson. Because the gourd was built for the worm. Because verse 8 says, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun did beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? With a question mark, end of book. Let me ask you a question. God sends a wind, God sends a whale, God sends a worm. We've looked this morning at the Word. We've looked at the war that's going on in our lives. And I want us to look for a brief moment at the worm. It's a real strange ending to a book, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Did Jonah ever get right? You're not told. Did he repent? You're not told. But I know this. When the book ends, God's still dealing with him. When your book ends, will He still be dealing with you? You see, God sent a tempest in Jonah's life, and that didn't fix him. God sent a whale in his life, that didn't fix him. God even sent a revival, and that didn't fix him. Amazing. The last thing God prepared for Jonah was a worm. What are we supposed to learn from this? Let me tell you the title of the message. Wisdom from a worm. Wisdom from a worm. Point number one. God is in the little things. Would you listen to me? We look for God in the whale. We're like Elijah. Over there waiting on a word from God, and an earthquake and a wind and a fire comes and no word from God, but then a still, small voice. We look for God in the big things. We look for God on Sunday, but what about Monday? We look for God in the Bible, but how about a little baby? God might speak through your little two-year-old. I heard a story one time about a preacher. He went up to another preacher. He was at a big church where I was at in Fort Worth, Texas. It was actually a lady. And she walked up to this preacher and she said, you preach tonight on being a godly woman. She said, how do I know that God called me to be a mama? And there's about 3 or 4 kids running around there hollering, mama, 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 mama. He said, you hear them kids? He said, that's a pretty good sign God called you to be a mama. Amen. Some of you ladies need to hear the voice of God in that two-year-old. God speaks in the little things. God prepared a worm. We believe God speaks in the sanctuary, but He might speak in your kitchen. You see, God is not some great, wonderful God just because He shows up at the Red Sea or shows up at Mount Sinai. He might show up in a bush in the desert. He might show up in a boat on the Nile. He might show up in a manger. Because God wants every little part of your life, and you're not looking for God except on Sunday, and He wants to show up on Monday. You're not looking for God except for when you're at the church. He wants to speak to you in your bedroom. God is in the little things. Point number two from this worm. Man is a little thing. Man is a little thing. The Bible says He called Jacob a worm. He said, thou worm, Jacob. Psalm 22 says, I am a worm and no man.
And the Bible says in Mark that if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell where the worm dieth not. You know what God says we are? Just worms. You say, I don't know about that. Well, we sing a great song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head to such a worm as I? Listen. Jonah says, God, I'm done. I just want to die. I didn't want to come here in the first place. I knew when I went to Nineveh, you had let me preach and they'd get saved. And I didn't want to get saved. I hate them people. I'm on strike. I'm quitting. God says, okay, I'll find something else I can use instead of you. Like a worm. That's your substitute, Jonah. You're not hard to replace. Oh, if we'd get a hold of that. The very fact that God even lets us breathe His air is a miracle. And that He would let us live and tell people about His Son and try to be a good testimony for God. What a great thing that God lets this little worm stand up here and tell you about Jesus Christ. We think too highly of ourselves. You're animated dirt balls. You're going back to dust. Can you handle that? That's the reason America's in the trouble it's in. We think too highly of ourselves. Our original forefathers believed in that book and they set some constitutional laws down that would keep us all in check. And we're throwing all the laws out because we think we know better than God. We're redefining everything. We're changing everything because we're too smart now. We're in a humanistic philosophy now in America and we're too big for God. We're sort of like Job. You know what Job said? Job said, boy, I'd like to talk to God. I'd tell Him a thing or two. That's Job's biggest problem. Now, Job was more perfect than any man I've ever read about. And he was a wonderful man. He was 10 times better man than I am. But he said, boy, I'll tell God what I'm thinking if He'd just let me talk to Him. And so God showed up in chapter 38 and said, okay, Job, you want to talk to me? Let me ask you a few questions first. Where were you when I made this earth? Where were you when I put the clouds out there? Where were you when I created the swaddling band to keep the oceans in? Where were you when I named the stars, counted them, gave every one of them a name? Where were you, Job? He couldn't get a word out. He thought he was awful big till he stood before God. Some of you young people, I wish you'd get a hold of it before I did. You listen to the man of God, take the Word of God and preach it to you. You think you know better than he does. We're going to all feel mighty small at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a lot of lessons in this worm. I'm only giving you two or three of them. The first one is very clear. Man's a little thing and God is in little things. I saw something I've never seen. Some of you preachers would appreciate this. In Corinthians, Paul said, I'm the chiefest apostle. In Ephesians, he said, I'm the least of all saints. And in Timothy, he said, I'm chief of sinners. As you progress through Paul's life, he goes from being the chiefest of apostles to the least of all saints to the chief of sinners. The closer he got to God, the more he realized how puny he was. And the farther he was away from God, the more he thought of himself. That's Paul the Apostle in a nutshell. Now listen and I'll close. Wisdom from a worm. God is in the little things. Man is a little thing. And the third point is souls are not a little thing. The reason he sent this worm is to say to Jonah, I sent that worm to show you something. You were more happy over a gourd than you were a bunch of children in Nineveh. You cared more about a gourd than you did about souls. Jonah, you're a mess. And if Jonah's a mess, I wonder how God sees us today. You know something the Lord showed me? I never thought about this before. Jonah was pretty upset when that gourd died, wasn't he? You know, that's the last thing Jonah had. He didn't have anything but a gourd. I can understand why he got upset. That's all he had. I don't know what he looked like when he came out of that fish's mouth, but I got a feeling his clothes were not intact. And by the time he got to this point, what did he have? He'd lost it all. Except a gourd. And the only thing he had left, God took it from him. To teach him something. What's God going to have to take from you?
What's God going to have to take from you to get you to realize how desperately you need Him? The wisdom of a worm. Much to be learned. God help us to learn from Jonah. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.